Our lesson tonight is out of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. Christ's superiority in his person to the angels and created heavenly beings. Some groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons deny that Jesus is the eternal creator God, but that he was later exalted. And Roman Catholicism asserts that Mary, the mother of Jesus, now sits enthroned as Queen of Heaven so that at the command of Mary, all obey, even God. This is a quotation out of Lorraine Botner in Roman Catholicism. He is quoting Bishop Alphonse de Liguori in The Glories of Mary. Incidentally, in case you don't know this, Bishop Alphonse de Liguori is actually a canonized saint in the Roman Catholic Church. So this statement that he makes bears a lot of weight in the Catholic Church. Well, Hebrews chapter 1, 4 to 14 reveals Christ's infinite superiority as creator, God over the angels and all created heavenly beings. And we view that passage for insight and application to these particular beliefs. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Hebrews 1, 4 to 14. Speaking of Jesus, he says, being made so much better than the angels as he has obtained by inheritance a name that is more excellent than they. For unto which of the angels did the Father say at any time, thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your companions or your fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. But to which of the angels did he say at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay. Since the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 1, 4 to 2, 8 so early and so extensively focused on Christ's superiority to the angels, some scholars claim that the brand of Judaism that the epistle's readers were being lured to join, according to Hebrews 13, 8 to 14, was a desert brand such as the Dead Sea Essenes, who had a highly developed angelology. Angels were very, very important with the Essenes. The Essenes, incidentally, were the people that had the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they put them in the little caves that they had there down by the Dead Sea. And they would preserve these scrolls, but they themselves were actually a Judaistic cult. Well, if this is so, then Hebrews 1, 4 to 14 powerfully addressed this temptation by showing Christ's superiority to the angels is so vast that preoccupation with angelic dignities was entirely unnecessary. But in application to us, who are dealing with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Roman Catholicism today, Christ is superior in his person through the claims of Hebrews, not only to the angels, but to all other created beings who are now in heaven. There are human beings that are in heaven. Mary is in heaven. John the Baptist is in heaven. Old Testament saints like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they're all in heaven. And one way or another, various cults or various religious groups like to exalt some of these human beings to the point that they're exalted as either competitive with Christ or almost superior to him. So we want to see in this passage just to whom. How is Jesus superior? Is he superior to these other human beings still? Or is he superior only to the angels? And we get into the passage to look at and find exactly to whom, how he relates to all these beings. Well, Christ became as superior to the angels as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. That's what we read in verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels as he is by an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, Hebrews 1, 5 to 13 then documents from the Old Testament scriptures the infinite superiority of that one who is named, of the Lord Jesus. First, Jesus Christ and not the angels was told by God the Father in Psalm 2:7 that he was God's Son, that he had become his Father and Christ's being seated at the Father's right hand. In verse 5, unto which of the angels did he say at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten? That's a quotation from Psalm 2:7. Then also, this claim is repeated by the author of Hebrews, who quoted 2 Samuel 7:14 and 1 Chronicles 17:13 in the context of the Davidic reign, where Christ, not the angels, will rule the entire earth. The last part of verse 5, I will to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and so forth. Those are references in Davidic Psalms to the enthronement of the Messiah. Now, no angel is going to rule on the throne of David to rule the world. Right now, Satan is the god of this world, but he's going to be defrocked when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. And Jesus is king on the earth, and Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Second, at Christ's second coming to earth, God will direct all of his angels to worship him. This is interesting. Verse 6, again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's quite a statement, because no angel, and some believe that Jesus originally was an angel and he was elevated, but these angels are supposed to worship him as God. That means that he is very highly exalted above the angels. Also, the author of Hebrews cites Psalm 104, verse 4, to show God's angels are only winds and fire in doing God's assigned tasks, in contrast to Psalm 45, 6, and 7 that describes the final triumph of God the Son, Jesus Christ, as established, exalted messianic king, verses 7 to 9. And of which of the angels, he says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers or his servants a flame of fire. That's all the angels are. They're just spirits and flames of fire. But to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. Now, that's quite a statement, because according to the author of Hebrews, God the Father is calling Jesus God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So if God the Father calls Jesus God, then Jesus certainly is God, contrary to just about every cult you can think of. Now, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, thy God, that's the Father, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your companions. Also, Hebrews chapter 1, 10 through 12, cites Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, and it links it to his scriptures cited in Hebrews 1, 8 to 9, to reveal that Jesus, as the Son of God, is the creator of the universe, who will outlast the universe as he rolls it up like a robe, and it is changed in contrast to his eternal immutability, that is, his lack of being susceptible to change. Very important, verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. But verse 10, particularly 10 through 12, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Jesus, remember back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he's the creator. He created the universe. The heavens and the earth were created by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. A very interesting verse appears in verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture you shall fold them up or roll them up, and they shall be changed. I understand that if you look at the material universe that we have around us, the bulk of that universe is actually full of space, because you have molecules, and the bulk of those molecules are space, because you have protons in the middle with neutrons and electrons circulating around it. So it's entirely impossible to collapse them all up. Well, the Bible, interestingly, says that the universe is going to be folded up. It's probably going to be one humongous black hole when God gets done with the thing. And he's just going to fold the whole thing up, put it away, and of course create a new heavens and a new earth. But notice the end of verse 12, but thou art the same, thy years shall not fail. That is a fascinating verse. Jesus is the same. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's immutable. An immutable being is one who is not able to be affected by change. God cannot get the flu. He can't hurt his thumb with a hammer. He's not subject to being affected. Satan can't do a dent on God. He can't even get close to doing that. God is immutable. He has the capacity within him to be self-sustained. It's interesting, when Moses was on the mount with the Lord, he didn't eat nor did he drink for 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, he probably didn't sleep as well. And it didn't affect him in the least, because in the presence of God, there's this capacity for aseity, or God has the capacity to exist within himself. His existence is based within himself. It's just automatic life. We don't know that, but when we're in the presence of God, we'll see that, and of course, we will function that way. But Jesus is absolutely changeless. Now, if he's changeless, he's eternal. He exists eternally in the future, but he's existed eternally in the past. If he existed eternally in the past, then both the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses are wrong, who say that there was a time when Jesus was created. That's the old Arian heresy. You've probably heard of that, the Arian heresy. Arius believed that there was a time when the Son was not. Well, not so. Jesus is eternal, and because he is the immutable God. So also, if Jesus is eternally immutable, this elevates Jesus above not only the angels, but also above Mary, the created earthly mother of Jesus, in contrast to Roman Catholicism. And it counters the claims of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that Jesus is not the eternal creator God. See, Mary is just a human being who was created. And for Roman Catholicism to say that she was elevated up and now whenever she speaks, God obeys her, is actually a form of blasphemy. She's not God. She never will be God. She doesn't have eternal immutability. Only Jesus does. In fact, if Mary were here today, she'd be appalled at how she's being exalted. She was a Christian. I mean, she became a believer. She was in the early church with the Lord Jesus. She was the one of those with her sons who spoke in tongues at the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us that she was there. But she was a sinner. In fact, in her Magnificat, she referred to God as my Savior. So that means that she admitted very freely that she needed God as a Savior because she was a sinner. But that's all she is. She's a dear sister in Christ. We're going to see her in heaven. But that's all she is. She's a sister in Christ. Fifth, Hebrews 1:13 notes that only Christ, none of the angels, did God ever speak the citation in Psalm 110, verse 1 in the NIV that says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That never happened to the angels. But to which of the angels did he at any time say, "Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? In fact, if you read in Revelation 5 and Revelation 6 where Jesus is exalted, in Revelation 4 and 5, actually, the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus is exalted, when he's focused on, John looks around and he sees a host of innumerable angels, millions upon millions of angels, thousands upon thousands. He says an innumerable company, and they all sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the angels were witnesses of the incarnation. They were witnesses of the cross, and they know that, and they saw him create the universe, or create the earth and so forth. The Bible tells us in Job, the angels witness this. And to know that that one whom they saw create the universe is here dying on the cross for man's sins, he, of all beings in the universe, deserves all the praise you can muster. And so when the opportunity comes to praise Christ, these angels shout it out with enormous motivation, because they know who and what he is. So all of the angels of God are just mere spirits who serve him and who meet the various needs of believers who will inherit all the blessings of salvation's fullness in the eternal state to come. Verse 14 is a fascinating verse because it tells us something about angels and Christians. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve them who shall be heirs of salvation? You are going to be an heir of the salvation, the eternal glory of Christ. You currently have eternal life, but you are yet in a sense, you are yet physically to be saved. And that's what he's talking about. But did you know that God has angels assigned to help people? We believe that there's at least one angel assigned to each believer to work in God's behalf to protect and to keep that believer functioning in such a way that that believer has an opportunity to obey the Lord. See, Satan hates the believer because the believer represents a threat to his kingdom. And if Satan had the opportunity, he would murder the Christian as soon as he accepted Christ as a Savior. Well, God has guardian angels that are constantly working with his people to minister. But not only do they minister in reference to protecting us, I believe that they minister to encourage and to help and to preserve. I heard one time of some Christians who were, they were driving on a bridge, and they were going around a corner. They hit an oil slick, and the car lost. Now, this bridge had a sort of a narrow and a small parapet, and they were getting ready to go over the top, and if they'd gone over the top, they would probably had a 150-foot drop to the water, and this was a very deep water. And one of the Christians called out to the Lord, help, and in the middle of the slick, all four wheels caught on the road, and they went off. And they feel that, in retrospect, it had to have been an angelic being, because there's no explanation as to why they would catch in an oil slick when you're going 65 miles an hour. I mean, that just doesn't happen. But all four wheels suddenly caught, screeched, and they came back. So that's interesting. I heard of another story one time of a woman. She was the wife of a seminary student, and she had her children in her car with her, and she was driving along, and all of a sudden, it was at night, she was stopped by what appeared to be a patrol officer. And the patrol officer came up, and without asking for her wallet, called her by her name. I think her name was Mrs. Smith or something. He said, Mrs. Smith, if you slow down, you'll be doing me a big favor. And so she said, well, thank you, officer. She got in her car and took off. And as she was driving, her son says, Mommy, how did he know your name? He never got your license. Well, she decided to follow the speed limit. She was going 55 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, she saw some eyes in the road. She put the brakes on. She came to a stop just in time to avoid hitting a whole group of Black Angus cattle. She couldn't have seen them. If she had continued going down the road at the speed that she had been going, she would have run into them and probably died. And in retrospect, she felt that it was an angel in disguise who had stopped her and said, you know, you'll be helping me out a whole lot if you can do all the speed limit, because I can help you stop, but you do this at 65, it's going to be awful hard. But there have been many stories where the Lord has worked this way and people have testified. And Hebrews 13 tells us that many Christians have entertained angels unawares. So the lesson is Jesus Christ as the eternal creator God, the Son of God, whom the Father calls all the angels to worship at his second coming, who above all the angels will rule the world in David's throne, who alone is told of the Father to sit at his right hand until the Father subdues all his foes unto him. He is then infinitely superior, not only to the angels, but to all the other created beings who are now in heaven. And that includes Mary, the mother of Jesus. So in application, may we exalt Jesus as eternal God above all created beings in heaven, whether they be angels or men. I got a real encouragement today. I was in my office studying. I got a call from my son from his cell phone. He was driving home from a funeral. He'd been at a funeral, and it had been a very ritualistic funeral. And he said, Dad, I'm calling just to encourage you. I'm grateful that when you do funerals, you don't do it just reading everything out of a book and it's cold ritualism like that. And that was encouraging, hearing from your own son, whom you've discipled to see them do that. And in fact, he kind of kidded me that if I did ever do something ritual like that, he'd have to do something to me. It's typical of my son, you know. But I appreciate it and called my wife and told her about it. But you know, the reason we can conduct a funeral and make it personable is because we have a Savior who is a personable Savior. And it's a privilege at a graveside or at a funeral, especially if the person who's died knows the Lord, to share with the people, look, this person is with the Lord Jesus Christ right now, who loved him or her. and gave himself for him or her. And you can have this relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when you have an exalted Savior like this, funerals, there's a tremendous bite that death has and its sting, but a lot of that sting is mollified because of the hope that we have in Christ. But if you don't have hope in Christ, funerals become extremely scary. And so ministers too, they cling to ritual because what do they have? They have nothing. So it's very important that we exalt Jesus Christ to who he is, because he is God and he's creator and he's a wonderful Savior.